Okay, here's what we covered yesterday. We talked about point number one, recognize why you are where you are. Every person you meet has been handpicked by God. You probably had connections today. Some of you may have recognized them. Hopefully you did. Number two, every day ask Jesus to break your heart for the lost. It's a part of your daily quiet time with God. Number three, conquer the fears that stop you. We're working on that one right now. We told the story of Tony and Jean. Amazing, amazing experience that God gave me. And so you're probably sitting back there going, okay, if this guy can do it with no special skills or training, I can do it. Yeah, you can. But the question is, how do you start? Let me go back and tell you a little story to illustrate. When I was in high school, this was traumatic for me. I was in an English class, about 32 students. I walked in after having been sick for a week. Sat in kind of the second or third row in the class, and all the students filed in. And the teacher comes in and she says, okay, she says, we got to get started right away. It's presentation day. We got to get all these presentations done today. Everyone break up into your groups. Everyone in the audience got up and went in five different directions except me. And I felt this big because I was totally unprepared. And I'm looking around going, I'm not part of any of this. It's like I just showed up, you know, unannounced. And part of me said, go sit with the football players. They're your buddies, you know. But then I thought, that's even more weird. I'm going to pretend I'm part of their group when I don't know what they're going to do or say. I thought, nope, I guess the least painful thing to do is just sit here and be uncomfortable. Now, when I left the police department, I decided to go into computers. And I had been knocked out and partially paralyzed in police headquarters, cold cocked from behind. I was literally squeezing the trigger on two different guys' heads. And I was probably a fraction of an inch away of blowing two guys' brains out of their heads. Life and death stuff. I'm in county college with 18 and 19-year-olds who don't have a clue what life is about. And the professor comes in on this one day, and she starts the class off, and she said, okay, I've got good and bad news. Let me give you the bad news first. The bad news is everyone in this class has to do an oral report this semester, and it's going to be half your grade. Everyone collectively moaned. The good news is you can pick any topic you want as long as it's related to computers. Who wants to go first? I've never done that before in my life, but I was working at this little computer store selling Apple IIs with 48K of RAM, single floppy disk drive, and an RF modulator to your TV set for $1,840. I figured, I know something about computers. I'll bring an Apple II in. I'll pop the cover. I'll show them where the RAM and the ROM chips are. I did it, and I was done. I got an A. The professor said, who'd like to go next? And the young guy sitting next to me went like this. I poked him. I said, go next. He said, I can't. I'm scared to death. I said, you're going to have to do it anyway. Get it over with. This guy had the most creative ways of getting out of call, being called on to do a report. The next week, she said, who wants to go next? He drops his pen, kicks it across the floor, and gets down and starts crawling across the floor. I'm like, really? I mean, that's where it's going here? And so what's the difference in those two scenarios? In the first one, I was totally unprepared, so I was uncomfortable. And the second time, I was 100% prepared, so I was confident. So guess what? A lot of the fear is going to go away if you're prepared. So be prepared. Now, you have to be prepared for two different groups of people. But here's what I've learned about preparation. I believe, based on my experience, that 80% of the fear will go away if you're prepared with some kind of a good written tool to share with somebody. Another 10% will go away if you expect that person to say, no, I don't want to do this. And you haven't failed if they say, no, I don't want to do this. You've only failed if you haven't invited them into the lifeboat and told them how they can get in. Okay? That leaves 10% that anyone can deal with. Now, here's what I figured out. When you expect someone to say, no, I don't want to do this, guess what? You're never disappointed when they say, no, I don't want to do it. And the rejection button is permanently disabled. It never works again because you're never worried about whether they're going to say yes or no. My job is just to invite them. Now, here's what I've learned. Point A is where they hear the gospel. Point B is where they make a decision for Christ. There are some number of links in the chain between point A and B. I've heard statistics that say somewhere between 7 and 25 times it takes the average person to hear the gospel, have the seed watered, and it takes time before they make a decision to surrender their lives to Christ. And so you don't know where you are we don't know where we are in the process. I surveyed the first 10,000 people I trained. I said, how many of you were saved the very first time you heard the gospel? 7 hands went up. And I think the 7 people are misled, okay? Because it is a process that occurs, and you don't know where you are. So statistically, you're probably not going to be here, and you're probably not going to be here. You just have to be, you're going to be somewhere in the middle. And you are 100% if you are a faithful link in that chain in the middle. I've gone to Daytona Bike Week every year for 16 years, shared Christ with hundreds of people down there, not led one person to the Lord. But when I get on my bike and head back to Columbia, South Carolina to pick up my truck and trailer, my heart's full because I said, Lord, I think I was faithful with the opportunities you gave me. Now it's up to you to do the rest. So let me illustrate how this works.
This is Nate. Nate became a Christ follower 2 weeks ago and is still a bit giddy about it. Now he's trying not to do cartwheels in public. Nate became a believer partly because of Kim. Yet, oddly enough, Kim and Nate have never met. How is this possible? Well, let's take a look. Kim loved Jesus from an early age, and in college she had a huge impact on her friends. While most of her peers used their college years to, well, experiment, Kim didn't. She remained committed to her faith, and it showed. It especially showed to Lisa, her roommate, who confessed to Kim that she wanted whatever it was that made Kim so strong. Kim shared her faith with Lisa, and Lisa believed. Years later, at Lisa's first real job, she met Thomas. Thomas was hit by a drunk driver when he was 13 and still carried a lot of anger and bitterness. Thomas and Lisa became friends, and it wasn't long before he started going to church with Lisa and her husband. After a lot of studying and searching, Thomas gave his life to Christ. Fast forward a few years. Thomas became a public speaker and was often asked to speak at large events. See, when he became a believer, Thomas developed a new perspective on life. He stopped resenting what had been taken from him and started being thankful for the second chance he had been given. On one particular day, Thomas shared about overcoming hardship and what it means to choose joy. He was so passionate that a number of people were inspired to share a link to his video. The video of Thomas inspired James, too. And if anyone needed inspiration, it was him. James had a ton of issues. He spent most of his life as a passive husband, an absent father, and a horrible friend. That said, no one disliked him more than he disliked himself. But everything changed the night he happened to watch Thomas online. Something clicked, and he knew what he had to do. He surrendered his miserable life to someone greater, and he was forever changed. James fought hard to make up for the lost years with his family, and he also began working with young men who were in danger of throwing their lives away. One of those men was Nate. Nate didn't really know his own dad, and he had no real direction in life, ultimately bouncing from one bad decision to another. Because of that, he often found himself in trouble with the law. No one had ever showed him what it looked like to be a real man. That is, until he met James. James became the first father figure Nate ever had. He learned about honesty, self-control, humility, and integrity, and where those traits come from. 2 months later, Nate publicly declared his belief in Christ, and of course, James was there. Now you can see the connection. Nate was impacted by James, who was influenced by Thomas. Thomas saw an uncommon joy in Lisa, who learned of Jesus from Kim. Kim's relationship with God eventually led to Nate's. Funny how these two people have never met and never will.
Thomas's story, after a lot of studying and searching, he gave his life to Christ. Nate's story, after 2 months of spending time with James, he gave his life to Christ. So there's a process. We don't know where we are in the process. Just be a faithful link in the chain. Now, it's interesting because, do you ever notice that it's easiest to share with people you don't know? Mark Cahill, in his book, The Watchman, did a survey, and he found this out, and this is tremendously encouraging for all of us. In all four Gospels and in the book of Acts, more than 4 out of 5 of the witnessing encounters occurred between total strangers. That's great news, because they're the easiest ones to share with. They're the divine appointments that God gives us every single day that we miss that we talked about yesterday. So for this group of people, I'm going to suggest you always be prepared with either some of these Gospels of John that we've been talking about, with the plan of salvation in the front, or some good gospel tracts. Let me emphasize a few words here. Always means always. You don't know when you're going to have a divine appointment, and I've been caught a number of times unprepared. So you need to carry them with you. I have them in, I wear cargo pants because right here I can put some Gospels of John and they don't get folded and banged up and stuff and look trashy. I have them in my motorcycle saddlebag, my truck, my wife's car, in my house, in my computer bag, because God brings these people kind of in all those places and I want to be prepared. The other part of this is if you're going to share something with them in writing, which takes away a lot of the fear, it needs to be good. And what I mean by that is we have changed the gospel in America. We've made it all about just repeat after me and you're going to heaven. And just say this prayer and you're going to heaven. Yet that's nowhere in the Bible. And so if the tract doesn't mention repentance, surrendering to the lordship of Christ, turning from your sin to God, don't buy it, don't give it to anybody, because all you're going to do is create a false convert. The bridge tract, most of us are probably familiar with that. That's a great little tract to use. Ray Comfort's Way of the Master. I was watching him on TV for a long time, decided I wanted to buy some of his tracts, went out on his website, and when you see like 10 tracts per page, 12 pages, I'm thinking, how am I going to pick what I want? For $6, I got a sample pack. It's got over 100 of their tracts, and I laid them all out on a table, and I said, okay, let me look at them here, and let me pick the ones I think fit my style. I bought a bunch of them and used them. So livingwaters.com is the fulfillment house for them. The next one is markcahill.org. Mark is an author, and anytime I talk to someone who has doubts about the Bible, has doubts about Jesus, that he was raised from the dead, this is what I give him. It's called One Second After You Die. Now, what I like about this is it goes through an entire apologetics presentation before it presents the gospel in an accurate way. So whenever I have somebody that has doubts, this is what I want to give them. This is so good that I bought a pile of these, and I put them in every Christmas card that I sent out to people who I thought were unsaved or suspected were unsaved. I couldn't see any fruit in their life because I want everyone to get it. Now, he doesn't sell these. When you go to his website, he sells these at a 20-pack. You say, I want a 20-pack. It says, okay, your order's been placed. It's going to be shipped. Now, would you like to donate something for what you just ordered? And your order comes up with a suggested donation, suggested shipping. You can change the number to whatever you want if you feel led to do that and get these. They're great to take with you. The last one is the Pocket Testament League, and this is the one you've heard me talk about over and over again. At the next break, everyone here will get an application to join. And by the way, the church can join. It looks like this. This you tear off and you keep the short end for yourself. I will even mail this in for you on Wednesday if you fill it out. Now, what I like about this is that it's free to join and it's free shipping. So if you spend $20, you'll get 30 Gospels of John. It's going to take you a while to get rid of 30 of them when you start doing this. And you can share them with people. If you don't have the money, you're on a fixed income, join anyway. And when you place your order, check off the box that says, I need a scholarship. And when someone sends money to support the ministry, they will send your order to you absolutely free. So there's no reason everyone here shouldn't join. And what I like about this is when you get your order, you get, what do I do with it? It's buried in the papers here. They give you a membership number, and they give you stickers. You take these stickers, and you put them inside the back. There's a place for them in the back of the Gospel of John. Why do you do that? Because they track ministry progress. So when someone sends a testimony in and they reference your number, you get an email with what happened. And sometimes you get a really cool email like this. Dear Mr. Sunshine, Dana H. of Honeybrook, Pennsylvania has filled out our decision page indicating a decision for Christ. Your referral ID was shown as the source of that Gospel of John. How cool is that? And you can even send an email to that person and make sure they're going to church, invite them to your church, whatever. But it allows they actually track the ministry progress, which is really cool. Now, they have about 200 different themed covers. Pretty difficult to see. See this cover here? It's got a rose on the front. It says, A Story of Perfect Love. I don't fill my motorcycle saddlebag with this when I go to Bike Week. You hand this to some Harley rider and you're going to have Harley Davidson imprinted in your nose, or this is going in the very first trash can that he finds. However, that Harley rider would probably gladly take this Gospel of John. It's exactly the same inside. It's got the plan of salvation right in the front and then one book of the New Testament, the Gospel of John, which presents Jesus as the Son of God. This is motorcycle handlebar theme. I was in the Harley-Davidson Pavilion. I was looking at a police bike. All my buddies had scattered because they weren't interested in police bikes. And as I'm looking at this bike, I noticed it had radar controls on the handlebars. And I just said, oh, this has got radar. This guy heard me, comes walking over with his wife. He's all dressed in leather. And he goes, yeah, do you know where the antennas are? I said, no, where? He said, right here on the crash bar and right here. I said, man, they're really small. Who makes these, MPH Industries or Custom Signals? And he goes, whoa, how would you know that? I said, because I was a cop in New Jersey. I ran radar every day. He said, small world, I'm an Alabama state trooper. I said, hey, can I share something with you? He said, sure. Reached in my pocket, pulled this out. Street signs, finding your way, it says on the front. On that back table there were probably roughly 40 different covers of Gospels of John, and they're for you to take. I'll uncover that at the break. Pick covers based on the kind of people you think you're going to connect with. Because remember, anytime you have a simple connection with someone, they ask you a question, you have a little conversation, it's an opportunity to simply share one of these with someone. Let me show you what the Pocket Testament League has to say about what we've already taught you.
I like to think when I'm handing out a Gospel of John, I'm just a little person doing my part, but it is a part. And it's something that moves the whole kingdom of God forward.
In the morning, I pray for God to show me who He wants me to speak to today.
I like to have one in my pocket, a couple in my book bag, have a few in my locker. And just as I go through my day, as I go to class, as I'm at the grocery store, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing, God gives opportunities to pass out His word.
Really, every person that you come in contact with, every question that they ask you, every simple little conversation that you have with them can be turned into an opportunity to talk about the kingdom of God.
God knows the hearts of who's prepared. So He knows who to send you to give the word, to put the book of John in their hands. And that's where all the powerful testimonies happen.
So let's assume you're prepared. You've got your purse with Gospels of John, you know, in it, or you got them in your pocket or wherever you happen to be. And you have a conversation with someone. Do you ever notice that when you've had a conversation with someone and you felt the Holy Spirit prompt you to say something, you're stuck? You're like, okay, but we're not talking about spiritual things, God. How do I get from what we're talking about to that? We've all been stuck there if you've ever been sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So how do you turn the conversation? I'm going to give you six simple questions that you can ask that aren't offensive for the most part, and they're easy ways to transition from whatever it is you're talking about to something that has eternal significance. Now, the first one is what I asked Tony in the hospital. Who remembers the question I asked him? What do you believe? Very good. Somebody got it. What do you believe? You're not going to offend somebody if you say, hey, it's been really nice talking to you. Can I ask you a question? What do you believe? You can say to someone, hey, has anyone given you one of these yet? And you're physically going to hand them one of these things because you're prepared. I like to do it a little differently. I say, can I share something with you? And my intent is I'm going to give this to them, and I want to explain to them what's in it and get an agreement from them that they'll take it home and read it. Now, here's the thing. The devil is going to lie to you. I can promise he's going to lie to you. And here's what he's going to tell you. Don't offer it to that person. They're not interested. That big, hairy biker dude has no interest in the things of God. Don't offer it to him. It's a lie from the pit of hell. I personally ordered over 5,000 of these. I've only had 3 people say, no, I won't take that. One happened at Daytona Bike Week. He was a salesman at the world's largest Harley-Davidson dealership. One happened in Utah with a guy I connected with on a horseback ride. And then I sold a drum of methanol to a guy that I had in a storage unit. He said he already had a Bible at home. Don't believe the lie. They won't take it because they will. And the devil's going to tell you they won't. Now, here's what I do at a minimum. Can I share something with you? Yeah, sure. What do you got? This is a Gospel of John from the Bible. In the front, it has God's plan of salvation in it so that you know what to do so that when you die, you're assured you're going to go to heaven. Then there's one book of the New Testament. It's called the Book of John. I'd like to give this to you as a gift. Will you take it home and read it? Okay, that's all you got to say. Now, that's boom, boom, hit, miss. You're never going to see him again. Okay, it's at a gas pump. It's on an airplane. It's, you know, in a doctor's office. Or when someone says, I like your bike, whatever it happens to be. You can get into a more detailed conversation if the time allots and the Lord leads in that way. But that's at a minimum what you want to do. You can say to someone, do you ever think about spiritual things? Do you go to church anywhere? Now, I don't know down south, it's typically, where do you go to church? Not, do you go to church? And then here's one a little bit more in your face. If you were to die suddenly today, where do you think you'd spend eternity? That's kind of the Ray Comfort way, the master way of doing it. But these are 6 good things to memorize. If you don't want to memorize 6 because you're lazy, pick 3. Can I share something with you? What do you believe? Do you ever think about spiritual things? Now, if you ever remember when you were a kid riding a bike, I grew up in northern New Jersey, and it was hilly, not quite as mountainous as here. But I remember as a kid, we were chugging, pumping, going up the hill on the bikes. We lived on a hill. And when you get to the top of the hill and you get to sit on the seat and coast down the other side, it gets easy, right? Okay? This is cresting the hill. In other words, all the pressure is going to build leading up to this because the devil doesn't want you to ask any of these questions because he knows where you're going with it. He's been through the training. He knows. Okay? And so what happens is you're going to feel all this pressure build up. All those fear buttons are going to get pushed. And if you can just take a deep breath and say, hey, can I share something with you? all of a sudden you're going to realize, I'm there. Person goes, yeah, sure. What do you want to share? And it becomes easy. You're coasting down the hill. So these are good things to remember, to memorize a couple of them and just get them out. And if you get them out, the rest of it goes very, very smoothly. Now, for that other group of people, the people that you know and see every day, I'm going to suggest you make a list and pray for them every day by name. I have a salvation prayer log. It's an Excel spreadsheet. It's got names in there. It's got, it says salvation prayer log across the top, and it has a verse from 2 Peter and point number 2 of our training, Lord, break my heart for the lost. And those are the names of people that I want to see come to faith in Christ. Two people on that list have been on the list for 42 years. I'm going to continue to pray for that person. He's my oldest brother and his wife. Okay, the only people in my family haven't professed a faith in Christ yet. He's got all the knowledge up here, but it hasn't dropped 14 inches to his chest and where his heart is. You know, he's got a doctorate in electrical engineering from Princeton University. He's a very smart man, but it's all here. And if he would just give his life to the Lord and just surrender in faith and repentance, he'd be the best apologist out there because he knows it all up here. So pray for them every day by name. Now, I heard David Jeremiah talk about praying, and he said, if you pray general prayers, expect God to give you general answers. But if you have the faith and the boldness to pray specific prayers, you can expect God to specifically answer you. So here's one way to pray for your unsaved friends and loved ones. Lord, I'm so concerned about all my friends. Save them. Number 2, God, my heart's breaking for John and Jill and Bonnie, Ken and Chris, Lord, today. Cross their paths with someone who'll share with them. Draw them to yourself. Or God, help me to be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit and use me if you choose to. Pray the second kind of prayer. And then what you want to do is consistently show these people that know you that you are different because you're a follower of Christ and look for opportunities to tell them why you're different. Because these are the people that know the skeletons in your closet. They've been with you when you've done stuff you shouldn't be doing. So they all know your shortcomings. But when they see a consistently changed life, they're going to know that something real happened to you because a changed life convinces people of Jesus' power. And it's going to give you an opportunity to tell them why you're different. And be available to be used. Have you figured out? I mean, what I'm teaching over these 2 days is you don't have to go looking for people. A sovereign God is big enough that he will bring us people all day long that he's going to connect us with. Don't miss the ones that are right under your nose like this guy does.
Hello, I'm the world.
And I'm trying to pray. Do you mind?
Oh, no. No,
here
I'm sorry.
Here, Lord, send me. Here,
I,
my Lord,
I just thought we were going to, you know, do the...
Shh. Hello. Do you not see I'm having a conversation with the Almighty? Here am I, Lord. Send me.
Where's he going to send you? To sign language school?
No. He's going to send me to all the people that are hurting in the world that need to know the Lord. Shh. Oh, here am I, Lord.
Send you know what? I'm hurting. In fact, just last week, I had this situation where I didn't know what I was going to do.
Okay. Do you not see that I'm praying to God? I'm trying to get instruction on where to go next, okay? And that voice is a still, small voice. It's still, and it's small, and it's a voice. And your voice is big, and it's animated, and it's loud, and it overpowers anything. Well, you see where I'm going with this. Here am I, Lord. Send me.
Sorry. Just thought maybe God was...
Okay, God, we're going to have to finish this a different time at a different place because someone keeps interrupting. Hear that pop? Those are my prayer knees. Hear my Lord, send me. Hear my Lord, send me.
Maybe God was sending you to me. Because I'm hurting.
I love those guys. And when you have your quiet time with God, we talked about that yesterday, I'm going to suggest you pray a really cool prayer called the Three Open Prayer. Now, this isn't a magical, mystical prayer, but I have hundreds of testimonies of people who said, I cannot believe what happened when I started praying this prayer. And I think two things are true. If you're praying the prayer, you're going to be sensitized to the opportunities that God's going to give you that day. But if you say, Lord, bring me people because I'm going to invite them to go to heaven, trust me, he's going to answer that prayer. So Ron Hutchcraft was reading through the book of Colossians, and he came up with this amazing prayer that has three opens in it. In Colossians, it says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So from this passage of Scripture, Ron created this amazing prayer that has three opens in it. And the first open is, Lord, open doors. Now, what are you asking God to do when you say, Lord, open doors? Give me what? Give me an opportunity, right? But it's to bring up your relationship with Christ. Let me illustrate. This is Main Street Daytona Bike Week in 2000. 500,000 people converged on the city and the surrounding areas. There's motorcycles everywhere. The streets are really crowded with lines of bikes coming down. The sidewalks are really busy. Here's another picture of it here. Someone said to me one time, a bunch of years ago, they said, Don, that's a really cool picture. Are you in it? I said, yeah, I'm in it. It was taken a number of years ago. I'm the guy on the sport bike in the front without the shirt on. Can't you tell? I know why you're laughing. It's not me, obviously. He's only got one nipple pierced. For those that missed it, that was a joke, okay? I don't have any piercings, okay? But one of the things we always did down there is we test drive motorcycles. And we always like to test drive the Boss Hoss, made in Tennessee. It's a motorcycle with a 502-horsepower Corvette engine in it. First gear is good to 120 miles an hour, and then you can shift to second. It's only got two gears. I've never made it to second, but zero to sheer terror like this, okay? Now, I know why I am where I am, because I've been practicing this for years, and I know that when I get in line to test drive a motorcycle, that God is sovereign enough and big enough that out of 500,000 people, he can put someone right next to me I'm going to connect with. Two guys came walking up, and I just started a conversation. I said, hey, my name's Don. What's your name? The first guy said, my name's John. The next one said, my name's Tom. What if I said, hey, John and Tom, nice to meet you. Speaking of Jesus, would that be natural? No, they're fleeing for the hills. Here's what really happened. I said, hey, where are you guys from? They said, we're from Pennsylvania. I said, no way. Me too. Where? Southeastern Pennsylvania. I said, no way. Me too. Where? Berks County. I said, me too. Where? We live in Ole. I said, I went to church in Ole for 10 years. John said, what church? I said, the New Life Bible Fellowship Church. He says, you got to be kidding me. My son plays indoor soccer in your church gym every winter. I said, John, I built all the boards for the indoor soccer. Tom says, my son plays basketball in your gym. Now, what are the chances that those guys are going to be in that line on that day right next to me? Not two people away. And this happens wherever I go. I mean, amazing things happen. I'll tell you, this one just popped in my head. I was in Titusville, Pennsylvania at a church, did a training, went out to eat at night. And the guys, you know, we went out with the family, the church people there. There were about six of them before I was going to head home in this snowstorm. And we get a waitress, and her name was Tammy. And I said, I always ask a blessing on my meal, and I always pray for my server. How can I pray for you? She said, oh, that's really great. She goes, I'm going to be making a big move, big change in my life, and I'd like to have it go smoothly and help me find a really good job. I said, where are you moving to? She said, Maryville, Tennessee. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. My brother lives down there. He has a practice right there. She goes, really? The people at the table are going, no way, no way. You set this. I said, you picked the restaurant. I didn't pick it. Stuff like this happens wherever I go. Okay, amazing connections with people. So where do these natural opportunities come from? I think three general sources. When someone shares with you something good or bad that's going on in his or her life, that is a natural opportunity for you to invite him to go to heaven. You could be talking to someone you suspect or know is unsaved about something going on in your life. That is an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Or it could be something going on in the news. And as we had lunch yesterday with my brother and Steve and Brenda, we talked about the stuff that's going on in the news. And there's a lot of people that are very concerned today because if they're paying attention at all, they know this is not headed in a good direction. And so it'll give you opportunities to share your faith in Christ with them. So what do you do when the door opens? You do two simple things. The first one is offer to pray for them right then. Here's the problem. If we even think about praying for someone when they share something with us that's a tough thing they're going through in their life, here's what we say. Oh, I'm really sorry to hear that. I'll be praying for you. And we just slam the door that God opened, okay? What you want to say is, hey, listen, I am really sorry to hear that you're going through that struggle right now. And I know we're in line at Walmart, and I know this is kind of an awkward, but when I have problems like you have, I go to my Father in heaven in prayer. I would love to pray for you right now. Why don't we step out of line? I'll pray for you, and then we get back in line. You can even get in front of me. First time I ever did this, I was in Daytona. It was early in the morning. I had a buddy with me. He didn't need gas. I needed gas. I pull in the gas station. He's waiting out on the street. This guy comes up to me and starts a conversation. Very first time I ever did this. I end up sitting on my bike with my arm around this guy, and I'm praying for him. And as I pull out on the street, my buddy goes, stop. Why were you hugging that man back there? I said, I wasn't hugging him. I was praying for him. He says, where do you find these people? I said, I don't find them. They kind of find me. That's true, okay? So you want to do it right then. The second thing is you want to make sure you use their first name in the prayer. Why is that important? Because we have a whole generation of people who have been raised in our country who have never been in church. And I have questioned people, and I believe with all my heart they are not lying. They've never been in church. So they have never heard their name in a prayer before. And I'm going to tell you that 9 times out of 10, when they hear their name in a prayer, you're going to see tears. And you're going to see tears from people you'd bet money you wouldn't see tears from, and their hearts are going to be wide open for what comes next. Let me illustrate with a true story. This is Chet. Chet is a converted Satanist, one of the most bold, faith-filled followers of Jesus Christ I have ever met. He's from Jacksonville, Florida. He is the unofficial chaplain for all the outlaw motorcycle clubs in Florida. And when one of those guys dies, they call Preacher Man, and he goes and does the funeral, rides up there on his bike. He has a biker church he started in Jacksonville called the Highway to Heaven. They met in a circus tent for 3 years. Now they're actually in a building. And in fact, he was one of Barry's patients. He came up here to get treated at one point. But Chet was telling me he was on Main Street. You saw what Main Street looked like, right? He said, I was standing there, had my sunglasses on, had my Christian patch on. He said, I was just kind of watching the freak show. Out of the corner of my eye, the biggest man I've ever seen came lumbering down the street. He was head and shoulders bigger than everybody else. He kind of lumbered like a gorilla. And he said, I didn't want to stare at him, but I just kept looking out of the corner of my eye at him because he was just so big, I was impressed. Turns out he was the president of the biggest outlaw motorcycle club from Chicago, a one percenter, a career criminal, bad dude. And Chet says, I'm just standing there like this, and I'm watching him, and he gets behind me and stops. Now I'm looking out of the corner of my eyes going, why is he standing right behind me? And he kind of comes around and goes, hey, are you one of them? And he says, I looked up at him and said, one of who? He said, are you one of them Christian bikers? And he went, yeah, I am. He went, huh. Took 6 or 8 steps down the sidewalk, stopped, turned around and came back, and Chet said, then I got scared. And he leans over, he goes, would you do me a favor? He said, sure, what would you like me to do? He said, I'd like you to pray for me. He said, oh, I'd love to pray for you. What's your name? So Chet said, I put my hands on his shoulders. And he said, I stood there, and as soon as I said his name, he burst into tears and cried through the whole prayer. There's hundreds of people walking by as this is happening. There's no embarrassment, no shame about doing this. This is what we do. He said, in Jesus' name, amen. He said, Don, I opened my eyes, and the tears had run all the way down his neck and soaked the collar of his T-shirt. He said, thanks. Could I ask you to do me one more favor? And he said, sure, what would you like me to do? He said, I'd like you to pray for each of my men. Chet said, I'd love to pray for them. Where are they? The guy goes, and Chet said, instantly, I was surrounded by 10 of the biggest, baddest dudes you've ever seen. And the head guy says, okay, men, line up here single file on the street. This man's going to pray for you. Line him up on the street, Chet said, I went down one at a time, laid hands on him and prayed for him and shared the gospel with him. I have my own story. When I moved from Pennsylvania to New York, I wanted a concealed weapons permit in New York. Big, big deal to get one in New York. Last step is I'm being interviewed by a sheriff's deputy. This guy is 6'5", 300 pounds, buzz cut hair, never smiles. His name's Greg. We connected over police work and ATVs and motorcycles. And I said, listen, I don't have an ATV, Greg. I got 2 bikes right now, but I'm going to sell one of them because there's like a 2-month riding season in New York State. I said, I want an ATV I can use for hunting and in the bad weather. If I get one, would you like to go riding at my old property in Pennsylvania? There's like 40 miles of trails on the mountain. He said, yeah, I'll give you my car. Give me a call. So I called him up. I think he was nervous about possibly going riding with a minister, even though I'm not a minister. I'm a professional Christian. So he asked me if he could bring backup. He said, do you mind if I bring a deputy with me? I said, well, if you think you need one, bring him, you know. So we met at Family Life's parking lot. We loaded all the ATVs. And I know why I am where I am. I'm not ashamed of what I believe. I said, listen, guys, I would like to ask a blessing on our ride today because we're going to drive down there. We're going to ride all over the mountains. Let's pray for safety and stuff. They said, sounds like a good idea. Go ahead, Don. So I prayed, rode all over the mountains, came back at lunchtime, and I said, listen, before we eat lunch, God's blessed us with jobs. We've got clean water. We've got food. How about if I thank him for our food and ask him to bless it? We did. Didn't feel compelled to share with him, but I invited him to go motorcycle riding. He's supposed to show up at my house. He's not coming. I'm doing stuff in the garage, trying to keep busy. An hour and a half later, a pickup truck pulls in my driveway. Again, I lived in the middle of stinking nowhere. Who is this guy pulling into my driveway? I go out and I look. It's Greg. He gets out of the truck. I said, where's your motorcycle? He said, it's at home. It was pouring rain at my house. I didn't think it wasn't raining here. And I said, you should have called me, man. I said, it's the Finger Lakes. It rains here and doesn't rain here. I said, how come you're late? He said, something bad happened. See the door just open? Something bad happened. I said, what happened? He says, you met my wife. And I said, yeah. And he goes, I just found out she's been having an affair with 3 different guys. I caught her today. I've thrown her out. She's never allowed back in my house. Now I have to figure out how I'm going to raise 3 little girls all by myself. I said, Greg, I never pushed my faith on you, man. But I said, you need prayer right now. He said, Don, please pray for me because I have no idea what I'm going to do. So I got on my tiptoes, put my hands on his shoulders, and I prayed. And when I, and as soon as I said his name, he burst into tears and sobbed through the whole prayer. I'm talking gasping for air, sobbing. I finished praying. I said, in Jesus' name, amen. I walked over, grabbed a roll of paper towels. I pitched them to him. He's blowing his nose and wiping his eyes. He said, I am so sorry. I am so embarrassed. I said, you don't have to be either. I said, I don't think any less of you because you just let some emotion out. I said, you're going to be going through some tough times. And I said, there was a time I couldn't do this, Greg, because God wasn't my father. I rebelled against him. I broke his commands, but I've turned from that lifestyle. I've surrendered my life to Christ. I've repented. That means turn from my sin. I put my faith in Jesus, and I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And I know that when I pray, he hears me and answers me. Would you like to know how you can have that same kind of relationship? He said, yes, I would. Tell me. I shared the gospel with the guy. That was 9 years ago, May. He is still not saved. You know why? Not willing to repent. He's remarried. I called him up one day and he could barely talk. I said, what's the matter with you? He said, I was chasing a teenager last night and I fell on a curb and broke 3 ribs. So I said, so if one of those ribs had punctured your heart or your lung, where do you think you'd be today, big guy? He said, hell. And I said, you're willing to risk that. God is chasing you. Don't make him up the stakes to get your attention. And I'm still praying for him and his ex-wife. But the key is nothing will open doors more than praying with someone. Okay? Now, remember Sergeant York? Here he is. And here's Dave, right there. You can't see much of Dave. When we first got to the Speedway, before Charlie got that patch sewn on his vest, the way this works is the lead rider, who knows where he's going, pulls in. Notice all the motorcycles. You find the first plate space you can park in. You back your bike in. The number two guy goes up. He finds a space. He backs his bike in, and they all come back to me. Charlie and Dave, I call them the Velcro brothers because they wouldn't go anywhere without each other. They will drive all over the parking lot till they find two spaces next to each other. They can back their bikes in next to each other, and they come walking back. This big guy, Lou, is a security guard at the Speedway. As they're approaching me, Lou yells something obscene to these two guys. I can't repeat what he said, but I'll clean it up for you. He said, you guys are here a little too early for the beer and women. Charlie recognized that was a connection. Sorry, if he had said that to me, I would have walked the other way. Charlie, I've never seen him do this before, goes walking up to Lou. And I thought, okay, do I insert myself in this? I'm like, no, he's been through this 4 times. Let me see what he does. He goes up to Lou and he goes, hey, man, what's your name? He said, my name's Lou. He goes, I'm Charlie. This is Dave. He said, Lou, do you have a family? He said, yes, I do. And he goes, tell me about your family. He said, I have a wife and 2 little girls at home. He said, Lou, that's great. If your wife and 2 little girls was standing here right now, would you have yelled that obscene thing across the parking lot to me? He goes, no. And Charlie goes, then why'd you do it in front of God? Lou goes, what? Charlie said, God heard what you said, and God is not happy with Lou right now. And I'm like, no way. And Charlie goes into this gospel presentation. He ends up, notice what's in Lou's left hand. Gospel of John with the plan of salvation in it. They're praying with Lou. I think Lou got saved. 2 days later, we pulled into the Speedway, packed with people. Lou sees Charlie and Dave riding in. He runs and chases them down, stops them and hugs both of those guys and said, God sent you into my life to change my life. I got to tell you what happened since I met you. Unbelievable. All over an obscene comment yelled across a parking lot. Okay? So don't discount anything. The key is to pray with them. So the 3 open prayer. The first part is, Lord, open doors. Part number 2 is, Lord, open hearts. And part number 3 is, Lord, open my mouth. Pray those 3 things. Here's the way I pray this prayer every day. Lord, today, open doors, open hearts. God, help me to see the doors open. I don't want to miss them. And then give me courage and boldness to open my mouth and say something. Pray that prayer every day. You're going to see things you've never seen before. Chuck Swindoll said, imagine the impact our churches would have on our communities if each Christian committed to sharing the gospel once a week with someone who expresses a need. If you're being a part-time ambassador for Jesus Christ, we're called to do it full-time, you're going to have at least 1 testimony every single day. And some days you're going to have 5, 6, 7 testimonies, and it's not hard to get them because God's going to bring them to you when you're praying this prayer and trusting them. Now, there's a church in the Finger Lakes. The letter's on my website. Church of 110 on a Sunday morning. The pastor wrote a letter to encourage churches to bring me in. Here's what he said. We as a leadership team had looked at our church history for the past 6 months and realized we had led not 1 person to Christ. So we brought Don in on January 25th, and it was a spiritual turning point for the church. In the 3 months since he's been here, we have led 25 people to Christ, and they're involved in being discipled as part of our fellowship. I told that story 2 weeks ago in Elmira, New York, which is right down the road from Big Flats where this church is. And the pastor put his hand up and he says, well, aren't you going to tell the rest of the story? I'm like, I didn't know there was a rest of the story. He said, I'm friends with Bern Lytle, the pastor. He said, in the year since you were there, they more than doubled in size. They led over 120 people to Christ, and they're involved in the church. If we get serious about this, folks, you can fill this place. Multiple services, but we got to do what God called us here to do. And from the book I gave you, Steve, if you think about it, there is no way you could ever fit into your church sanctuary all of the non-Christians with whom the members of your church are in contact with weekly, no matter how big the sanctuary. The fact is, most people come to faith through the influence of family members, small group Bible studies, or a conversation with a friend after church service. Christians intentionally talking to other people about the gospel. It's got to be intentional. That's what we need to do. And even waitresses are handpicked by God. Here's why I tell this story. We eat out on the weekends because we're traveling. I could tell you 3 hours of waitress stories, amazing things we've seen happen. But what I'll do is I'll bring a Gospel of John in, either a neutral theme or one with a food theme. And I will ask the waitress, let's say her name's Maya. That's my granddaughter's name, so I'm going to use her name. Say, Maya, we always ask a blessing on our meal, and we always pray for our server. How could we pray for you today? Don't say, can I pray? That's yes or no. How can I pray? Someone will pour their hearts out to you. I was at the Cracker Barrel 2 days ago when I first got here. I guess yesterday morning it will happen. I had a waitress run off in tears. And then she came back. And well, first she said, you're going to make me cry. And I'm saying, please don't cry. And then she just burst into tears and ran off. And she came back later, gave me a prayer request. She couldn't do enough to help me. Okay? You're showing a difference. And what I like to do, and let me tell you the impact this has. We were down in Daytona at a place called Hooligans. It's a great sports bar. It had good wings. And Ron and I were sitting there. We got a waitress named Layla. Well, I remember her name because we prayed for her a year ago. And I said, Layla, I said, we prayed for you last year. She said, yes, you were sitting at that table right there with four other men. She says, I still have a little book that you gave me at home on my dresser. I said, did you read what it said? She goes, I've skimmed through it. I said, let's talk about what's in it. And what I'll do is open up the booklet and I'll write a little personal note saying, Maya, thanks so much for the great service. This book will explain how to make the most important decision of your life. We're going to spend eternity. God bless you, Don and Kathy. P.S. I prayed for your mom, as you asked. And then you leave a great tip. When you write something in this book, they're not going to throw it out. Now, here's the problem. Christians are the cheapest tippers on planet Earth. We have a well-deserved bad reputation because of this. I had a lady stand up in Batavia, New York. She said, can I say something? I didn't know what she was going to say. I'm like, well, I guess. She said, I'm a waitress. That's what I do for a living. I don't like to work Sundays because I want to be in church worshiping God. The ladies that I work with who aren't believers don't like to work Sundays because they work for the whole day and they come home with no money because that's when the cheap Christians come out to eat. She said, last Sunday I had to work. Had a table of 8 Christians after church. She said they had great food. They had great service. They stayed a long time. They left me a total of $2 slipped into a gospel tract. She goes, you do that to the ladies I work with? She said, they hate whatever it is you believe. I had a man stand up and say, can I say something? He said, I was a server in a restaurant, and here's what I learned about Christians. They're the only group of people that will lie about their kids' ages to get a discount on a meal. Now, okay, I don't make a lot of money. Our tips are never less than 20%, ever. I gave that lady that was crying, I gave her like 50% the other day, okay? And because I felt like I needed to minister, she needed the money, and I wanted to help as best I could. Okay, don't be a cheapskate if you're going to offer to pray for someone, you're going to leave them Christian literature. Okay, you got to give a good tip. I was in Center City, Philadelphia, ministering in a Filipino church. And they told me the parking is a real problem. They said, you got to get here really early, probably before the sun comes up, if you're going to be able to unload. So I got up really early, walked 2 doors down from the hotel to an IHOP, and I got the nastiest Muslim waitress on planet Earth. She was having a miserable day, and she was convinced it was her mission in life to make my day as bad as her day. And I blessed that woman. I gave her a huge tip, and I wrote her a nice personal note about the scales of Islam and how you don't have to deal with that. Jesus paid your debt in full. It's all done for you. And who knows what will happen? We'll wait and see. Let me show you the damage that can be done. This was all over Facebook. This is a pastor with 9 church members who went out to a restaurant to eat. There's a placard at the door that says groups of 8 or more will be charged an 18% gratuity. Big deal. I started 20. Okay? They sat down. It even said it in the menu. When they got the bill, they panicked because they didn't want to pay 18%. So they said, we want to divide the bill up. They said, it's not going to change it. You're a table of 8. You got to pay it. Here's what the pastor wrote on the receipt. I give God 10%. Why do you get 18? zero tip, Pastor so-and-so. Good luck explaining that one at the judgment seat of Christ. You know how much damage he did for the cause of Christ? How many hundreds of thousands of people probably saw that and drew a conclusion about who we are and what we believe? So don't be a cheapskate if you're going to do that. Now, what's at stake? Well, the greatest fear shouldn't be what'll happen if I do try to rescue someone, but what'll happen if I don't? There's the judgment seat of Christ for me, and there's a bad place called hell for them. Ron Hutchcraft was telling a story. He was in Ocean City, New Jersey, doing a weekend youth rally. And on the last night of the youth rally, one of his workers named Jamie went out on the boardwalk. It was pitch black. You couldn't see anything looking out in the Atlantic. The boardwalk was all lit up. She's leaning on the railing, kind of meditating, praying, listening to the singing going on, and the surf is rolling in and out. Then she thought she heard someone choke, a little cough, and trying to scream. And she thought, oh, no. She thought, someone's drowning. She screamed, someone's drowning. Call 911. She ran down the steps, ran across the beach to the edge of the water, and stopped and listened. She couldn't see anything. And she hears this woman choke and cough. She kicks her shoes off. She runs into the surf. A gentleman from the boardwalk followed. They locate this woman. They drag her to shore and save her life. EMS, fire department, rescue, police are all rolling up lights and sirens on the boardwalk. Ron Hutchcraft walks out. He's looking around trying to figure out what's going on. Jamie walks up the steps in front of him soaking wet. He said, Jamie, what happened to you? She said, Ron, I was out here minding my own business and I heard a woman scream. He said, why was she screaming? She said, she was drowning. He said, what did you do? She said, I jumped in the ocean and saved her life. He says, wow, that's never happened to one of my youth rallies before. Tell me, what was it like? She said, Ron, you don't understand. I don't swim in the ocean during the daytime because I'm afraid of it. There's nothing that scares me more than the ocean at night. It's my greatest fear. He said, well, if that's your greatest fear, how are you able to do it? She said, I realized that if I didn't do it, she was going to die. I had to do it. I didn't have a choice. Kind of like Lenny Skutnik on the Potomac. Now, was Jamie the most qualified one to rescue that woman? No, but she was the closest person to that woman. Who are you closest to? God's put them on your stretch of beach, not on mine. Your stretch of beach might overlap your pastoral staff. Maybe it doesn't. Some people are going to be on your stretch of beach one time, and you're never going to see them again until the judgment seat of Christ. Others are going to come and go every day on your stretch of beach. God's going to hold us accountable for each of them. Jamie demonstrated something called courage, which is not the absence of fear. It's disregarding the fears. We all know that our fear buttons are going to get pushed, but they gradually go away. If you expect the person to say no, the rejection button never works again. I've had more people say, Don, the most liberating thing I heard you say was it's okay if they say no. And it is okay if they say no. But we need to disregard those fears and do what the Lord left us here to do. So, review. Recognize why you are, where you are every day. Ask Jesus to break your heart for the lost. Conquer the fears that stop you. And number 4 of 4, tell the story that can rescue them for eternity. This is a combination of your personal hope story and the Jesus story. Now, your personal hope story should include 3 parts. What was my life like before Christ? How was I converted? And how am I different today? If there is no difference between BC and AD, I can confidently tell you you're not saved. There's something wrong. Remember James McDonald's statement? If your faith hasn't changed you, then your faith hasn't saved you. Now, I recognize there's probably a lot of believers that I'm teaching that have never shared their faith. They don't have any idea how to put their story together. So I included some information from Chuck Swindoll as to how to put your story together. Take those points, type it in a word processor, and boil it down to something you can share in 2 minutes or less, because that's all the time you might have with somebody. You may have a novel of a story, all kinds of abuse, and this happened and that happened. There's a time and a place for that, and it's not going to be every occurrence. So you got to boil it down to something you can share very quickly. And you need to answer the big question, which is, what difference does this make? Because, again, if you live just like the world, you walk and talk like the world, they already have whatever it is you have. There's nothing to share with them. I like the story of the blind man in the Bible. Here's a man who's blind from birth. I've had 2 blind people attend my trainings in 431 trainings. The last one was at a Baptist church in Downingtown, Pennsylvania, about 3 years ago this fall. At the first break, a woman came out with her husband. She said, my husband wants to meet you. He said his name was John. I said, John, do you work? He said, yeah, I work for FedEx. I said, really, what do you do? He said, I'm in customer service. I got a special computer system at home, and no one knows I'm blind. I said, you've been blind your whole life? He said, yeah. I said, can't see anything? He went, no. I said, does everybody in the church know you're blind? He goes, oh, yeah, most of them know me. I said, will you help me in the next session? He said, sure, just let me know when you're ready. So I said, John, it's your turn, man. He goes, what do you need, Don? I said, when I say the word color to you, what does it mean? He said, absolutely nothing. How about a blue sky? He goes, I don't know what blue is. And he said, I know the sky is up there somewhere, but I have no idea what that even means, what it looks like. And I said, how about white clouds? He goes, I don't know what it is. I don't know what clouds are. So imagine that. Here's a man who's blind from birth. He encounters Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus heals this guy. He washes his eyes in the pool of Siloam, and he opens up his eyes and can see everything 20/20. Gigantic temple complex, blue sky, clouds floating across the sky. You don't think he was excited? Everyone in Jerusalem knew this incredible miracle had occurred, including the religious leaders and the Pharisees, but they're so focused in their hatred of Jesus, all they wanted to do is get this guy to say something they could use to kill him. And so they question him. They don't like his answers. They throw him out. The Bible says he brought his parents in. His parents were afraid they'd be put out of the synagogue if they told the truth. And they said, hey, he's of legal age. Ask him. Don't ask us. They bring him back in, and you can read the conversation that occurs between him and the religious leaders. I know about you, but I think he smiled through the whole thing. And he gives God all the glory. And they say, how do you know it was God? He said, when in history has one man ever been able to give another man sight? It's got to be God. And they said, just tell us he's a sinner. What does he say? Hey, look, I don't know whether the guy's a sinner. All I know is I was born blind, never saw anything my whole life. Today I met a man named Jesus from Nazareth, and now I can see better than all of you. You're pretty sharp guys. Put two and two together and see what you come up with. I came up with four. He showed a tremendous difference that Jesus had made in his life. Do not allow the devil to discount your story. I was an Eagle Scout raised Catholic who wanted to be a cop. How bad of a kid do you think I was growing up? I never drank. I never took drugs. I never smoked. And God even uses my story to impact some people's lives, and he can use yours as well.